As Scripture says, thank you, Jeff, is the day of your salvation. I would pray that you would just give your life to Christ today and you would say, Jesus, I'm yours. Whatever you want, whatever you need, I'm forever yours. Amen? Hey, we are in a sermon series on the book of Acts. And this week and next week, we're going to be finishing that up. And something very neat we're going to be doing next week, and so I won't be preaching. Nobody's going to be preaching, but you don't want to miss it. As we talk about the book of Acts next week in a different way, you're really going to be excited and enjoy that and gain a lot from that. So be here next week for that for sure. Let me give you some announcement before we start in there. Go to Acts chapter 12 as we're talking and just take your finger and put it there. Little ribbon in your Bible, that's what it's for, all right? There's some things in your bulletin you want to be aware about. One of those is a heart-to-heart, it's our women's ministry, and they are having what they're calling girl talk, all right? And so you don't want to miss that. That is coming up quick, I believe, on the 27th, Friday, all right? There's some worship team auditions if you want to be a part of one of our praise teams Saturday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday nights for our youth ministries. We have things for our children's ministries and preschool ministries. There's a lot of places to lead people in worship. If you sing, play an instrument, guitar, piano, oboe, something like that, man, just, maybe not oboe. I don't know. We might can resurrect it. I don't know and use it. But be a part of a worship team audition. I believe that's today. Amen? All right. And so all three campuses, 3 o'clock. We're having a back-to-school breakfast. School is upon us in a couple weeks, and so we're doing a back-to-school breakfast. We did that last year. Had about 100 kids that came out before school, and so we want to do it again. Just a free breakfast, photo opportunity on the first day of school, and just give some free stuff away. Be here for that. If you can help us cook breakfast that morning, then come talk to me. We're going to be here about 5, putting our aprons on, cooking some waffles, all right? Waffles and school is a good combination. We're going to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. We need people to help us with things like communion setup. There's great places to serve. It's one of the easiest things to do, but one of the most honoring things to do. The communion cups don't fill themselves, all right? But we need people to help do that. Lots of things going on in our Oasis ministry. That's our older adult ministry. Check that out. Three or so big things coming up. There's a mother and son date night coming up. And so moms, get ready. Sons, get ready for that. And some other things there as well. All right, everybody, Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at this chapter today as we are finishing up, not with the book of Acts. There's 16 more chapters, but we're going to get to that next year, all right? Some other things that we feel like we're supposed to do and preach on this year and lead the church in. So we're stopping. We're a good break in that about the ministry of Peter. I want you to see, though, before we get into Acts chapter 12, that nothing can stop the move of the Lord. Nothing can stop what God wants to do in His people. Nothing can stop the church. Nothing can stop the gospel from going around the world. In fact, we've seen in just a few chapters here, people being killed, people being imprisoned, people being beaten, people being threatened, all to stop the flow of the gospel into other areas. And now, we just saw last week with the gospel going out into different parts of the world, not just to Jews anymore, but now to Gentiles, just like Jesus had always said, and the Word had always prophesied, even in the Old Testament. So I want you to see some things. So I'm just going to read some Scripture, and you'll see those references in your notes. The quote above it says this, "Nothing that men can do can stop the progress and the ultimate victory of the gospel." I want you to see these things. We've seen all of these as we have been in different stories across these 7 or 8 weeks in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 2:41. I'm going to read that to you this morning. It says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added." Somebody say added. Added to the number that day. The church is growing from 120 now to 3,120, and now more people are getting saved. Verse 47 says, "The Lord added to their number. They were praising and enjoying the fellowship, the favor of all the people, the fellowship of the people, and daily people were being added and saved to the church." Somebody say added. Amen. Listen, you can't stop what God wants to do. Here's chapter 4, verse number 3 and 4. It says, "They seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail." You can put us in jail. We're still going to tell people about Christ. In fact, you put us in jail, people in jail are going to get saved, all right? "And they put them there till the next day. But many who heard the message," what? "Believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The church is on fire. The church is growing. You can't stop. It's the unstoppable acts of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at verse number 14 in chapter 5. Verse number 14 in chapter 5. It says this, no one dared join them, even, that's verse 13, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. Number. Do you see more people getting saved and more people? The church is growing. You can't stop it, no matter what men may try to do. Here's verse number 1 in chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was what? Increasing. Listen, the number of disciples today should be increasing. We should be growing in discipleship. Here is verse number 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased how? Rapidly. And a large number of priests, these were Jewish priests, left the Jewish faith and became obedient to the faith in Christ. Now here is chapter 9, verse number 31. Anybody see a pattern developing? The church is growing. You can't stop the church. Here's verse 31, chapter 9. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, a short time, and it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The same encouragement and strength comes from the Holy Spirit today. And what happened? It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Here's verse number 42. I want you to see, continue to see this pattern. Verse 42 says this. This became known all over Joppa, so Dorcas or Tabitha was raised from the dead. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now many people were getting saved, believing in the Lord. Here's chapter 10, verse 47. Chapter 10, verse 47. Peter said this, can anybody keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit. No one can stop what God wants to do. Here's chapter 11, verse number 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So it's not just with the Jews anymore. Now it has reached even to the Gentiles. Can somebody say thank you, Jesus, for that? That's us. We were the ends of the earth that Jesus was talking about taking the gospel to. Thank you that it reached us, and we have salvation now because of that. Here's verse number 20, and verse number 21 in chapter 11. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and men from Cyrene, so an island and then northern Africa, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, doing what? Telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you can't stop the gospel. You can't stop the move of what God wants to do. And then lastly, before we get into chapter 12, verse 24. Verse 24. It says, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and the faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Do you want that to be true in our day? A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Listen, we can't just wait around for it to happen. We've got to tell people about the risen Christ. We've got to tell people about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to just to get a sneak peek of the rest of the book of Acts. Let's look at the last two verses in the book of Acts. Can we do that before we get into chapter 12? I know you're chapter 12. We're ready to go. Look with me at what happened in the life of Paul. So Paul is still alive. In the last part of the book of Acts. And I want you to see some things that he said. I want you to see how unstoppable the kingdom of God is. Paul is in house arrest. Paul may be killed at any moment. But here's what it says. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Boldly and what? Without hindrance. Listen, I don't care what the world throws at you and me, whatever they try to hinder us with, no matter what comes our way, nothing can stop somebody that's on fire for Christ and wants to tell people about their Savior, Jesus. It is up to us to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus, to everyone that comes in our way. I want you to see the pattern that happened in Acts is still the pattern that needs to happen and is happening today. You know what can stop the church? You know what can stop the church? The church. The church. Local churches close their door every day. I'm going to tell you that around the world, that people are giving their life to Christ at a record rate. that the gospel is going out and churches are growing, but there seems to be some kind of pattern in the church of the United States that where people are seeing churches, not just in certain denominations, across the board. We're planting churches like crazy. But I want you to know that churches are closing their doors. What can stop the local church? The local church itself. Now, I know that Satan is out to get, and we're going to see some things, and I know that that sometimes things happen, but I want you to know that when we lose the power and the passion that God has for us about taking the gospel to people, about getting outside of ourselves and loving people and taking Jesus to people that we know personally, not somebody way off, but people right next door, people in our family, people that we work with, and telling them about the hope that is within us, when we lose that, we're on our way to death as a local church. One or two generations away from it. We were just on a missions trip this past week. We were wanting to go to Haiti. And we tried to go, but when airports close down and even the local Haitians tell us, don't come, we don't go, all right? So we decided to stay in Miami, and we had a great missions trip. We did things that we wouldn't have done and had connections we wouldn't have made. And the Lord, we believe, took us there. One day we helped a Haitian Baptist church. We helped in doing some things for the children's ministry. And one of the things that the pastor told me there, he said, I'm probably one of the most hated men in my church right now. And I was like, well, why is that, pastor? I thought everybody loved the pastor. I mean, come on, what's going on? He said, I want to take the word Haitian off of our church because God called us to this area to reach more than just Haitians. And I'm having a struggle in my church. I'm having a racism struggle in my church, and we prayed that God would break that. And so we got to serve there. We served at the Miami Rescue Mission one day. We served to help feed people. They house about almost, I think it's about 370 men that are there. And so we helped to feed. We helped to clean up. We helped to put some things together like shoes and school supplies for back to school and the kids that come in there. We helped in lots of different ways. And in the afternoon, we got to preach and minister one-on-one with people. In that, we led several people to Christ. And there was about 15 that gave their life to the Lord in a sermon right before supper. All right? That they were a captive audience. They wanted their supper, but I'm going to tell you, they got Jesus. They got something that filled a spiritual hunger in their life. And so we praise the Lord. And because of us being willing to do that, people like Kelvin that I sat with and talked with for 10 or 15 minutes and shared the gospel with, gave his life to Christ. And then a guy named Man, M-A-N, Man was his name. He was the man, for sure. His name was Man. Gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. I'm going to tell you that God puts you on mission to do what he's called you to do. And we can't stop what God wants to do through and in us. We got some great vision for what we want to do in a dream center inside of the Pine Bluff Church in that area. And we've got some great insight, got some great connections for that. One day we went to a park that was there and we began to pass out things for a church. We connected with a church there, Miami Church. What a great name for a church in Miami, all right? Miami Church. And found out and just making a connection with a guy who planted a church a couple years ago there that he's a pastor from Little Rock. And we went to the same school together at Ouachita. I mean, God, can God set some things up or not? We began to pass out. We knocked on about 200 homes that day. It was hot, and it was a little bit strange for some of us. We'd never done that before, but asking people to come to church that we just had connected with. We wanted them to get the credit for it. We were leaving. They were staying. We helped people to do that. We went to a park there as well and began to pass out like homeless bags and invite people to another church that we connected with there. Listen, nothing can stop what God wants to do in you if you've got the gospel. The Word says he has set eternity on our hearts. And I want to ask you that. Has God put eternity on your heart in such a way that you're burdened for those not off somewhere? Because those kind of things that we did, we can do that right here. We can knock on doors here. We can help homeless here. And we do that in a lot of different ways. We can help other churches, Delta Network, here. We've got to be a church that wants to share the gospel and share the good news of Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus saved you? Amen. Aren't you glad that you gave your life to Christ, you surrendered to the Lord, and you know how your life is different from that moment on? Did I say perfect? No. Did I say everything worked out perfectly? No. What a struggle. What a spiritual warfare. But oh, so worth it. I don't know how I would live life without the Lord. I don't know how I would live life without a connection and relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you into that relationship today to reach out to Him and to give your life to Christ. Let's start in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Can we do that? It says this: it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. This is James. This is the first disciple to be martyred. Stephen was stoned, but he was a deacon, Acts chapter 6. So we see James, the first martyred disciple, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, when it was all benefiting him, when they were liking what he was doing, he said, "I'm going to do this again." He proceeded to seize Peter. If I can stop Peter, if I can stop the leaders of the church, I'll stop the church. I'm going to tell you, though, we know the end of the story. Nothing can stop the church of Jesus Christ. When he saw this, he proceeded to seize Peter. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse number 4. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by how many people? 4 squads of 4 soldiers. 4 times 4 is 16 soldiers, and we'll find out later that he was chained to a couple of those. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. He wanted to kill him, just like he had killed John, or James, just like he had killed James. I want you to see, though, that even though you kill maybe the leaders of the church, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and nothing can stop Jesus in this. The power of Satan. Satan thinks he's powerful, and there is some power, but only that in which we give to him, because he is a defeated foe. There's not this ongoing battle, Jesus and Satan, God and Satan, who's going to win? Satan already knows his fate. We know that if we'll read the Word. We know that he is destined for hell, and he wants to take as many people as he can with him. We have got to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. Who's going to heaven because of you? Who's going to heaven? No, I know we can't save people, but we can share the saving message, and we can lead them to the Savior, and we can share Christ with people around us. Here, the devil wants to always throw some things at us and stop us, especially when you're doing some things for the Lord. Here's a question I've got to ask you. Are we the kind of Christians that Satan wants to attack? Or does he say, you know what, they're ineffective, they're not doing anything anyway, why would I bother attacking them? Because if I did attack them with something, it's just going to be all about them anyway, so I'm not going to bother with them. Are we the kind of Christians that Satan says, I've got to stop them because they are making an impact in the kingdom? They are reaching people for Christ. They are living the Word out. They are doing church and being church. Are we the kind of Christians that Satan wants to attack? Here's my point. If there is spiritual attacks coming into your life because of following Christ, then take some good heart. Here's some encouragement. You are on the right track. Pastor, I don't know if that's right. I don't know. The Word says that we must endure some suffering just like the Lord suffered for His sake, for His kingdom. If we live the American dream and all is ease and all is well, that's why in a lot of ways the church in America is in decline. Because it's all about us, it's a selfish mentality, and we've never sacrificed a thing for the kingdom. We have got to be people that lay it all out on the line for the sake of Christ, no matter what the cost. And these men were doing that. And God's called us to the same thing today. Anybody with me in this today? You know what I'm talking about? So Peter is in prison for the third time. He's in prison for the third time. We've seen this already 2 other times. And this time he's awaiting execution. One of the things, if you read the book of 1 Peter, Peter wrote that several years later. Spoiler alert, he didn't die that time. But I want you to see that he wrote something. And here's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. It's not in your notes. Just write down the reference. 1 Peter 3, 12, he says this: the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. I want you to know this. God sees all of our trials. God sees everything that you and I go through. Do you believe that? Now, sometimes we feel like, I know he sees it. What is he going to do about it? Sometimes it's the sovereign will of the Lord that we go through certain things. Read the book of Job. Read the book of Job. I want you to know sometimes we go through things for the purpose that God has intended. Long before there was an us, God has a purpose. Did you know God had a plan before he had us? Before there was you, before there was me, God had a plan. So God didn't create us and then say, oh no, what am I going to do? Oh no, they messed up, what am I going to do? God, at the right time, sent His Son Jesus, Galatians 4:4 says, to die for us on the cross. And listen, I want to give my life and make it count for the kingdom while I have breath in my lungs on this earth. Anybody else with me in that? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The Lord sees everything that you and I go through. Every trial, every temptation, every circumstance, every situation that we put ourselves in for the sake of the kingdom. The Herods, we saw King Herod here. There's a couple different Herods mentioned in Scripture. The Herods were a murderous family. Herod Agrippa I was the one putting these people in prison. His grandfather, Herod the Great, ordered all baby boys 2 years old and younger to be killed. Remember the story? When they were trying to stomp out Jesus, find him, kill all the baby boys. He was nephew, this Herod that is after James and Peter, he was nephew to Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. This was a murderous family. If we can kill the leaders, we can kill Christianity. But they killed the leader of Christianity. They killed Christ Himself, and He resurrected from the dead. Listen, Jesus is alive, and His church is very much alive today. Alive in Christ. There was a scripture in Matthew chapter 20 where James and John, this James who was just killed, we just saw, and John, who would later be exiled to the island of Patmos, Revelation 1:9, and we saw he wrote the book of Revelation, they tried to burn him in something, or boil him in something. He wasn't martyred, but they tried to kill him, and so his disfigured self was put on an island, and he wrote the Revelation that we see in the last chapter or the last book of this Bible. But James and John's mom came to Jesus one time, Matthew chapter 20, and said, "Hey, can my son sit on your left and right? Can my son sit on your left and right?" And Jesus said this, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Talking about him going to the cross and being crucified. "To be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" He asked, and they said, "Oh, we're able." And one day, soon, they were going to find out as James was killed. And then John would be boiled in something and put on the island of Patmos. And he wrote the Revelation that we see in Revelation today. Oh, they would soon find out what Jesus meant by drinking of the same cup and being baptized. Oh, can they sit on your right and your left, Jesus? It's a bad deal when your mama goes to Jesus for something for you, all right? Hey, remember my boys, can they be in power with you? They had it all wrong at the beginning, but they stuck with Jesus and they gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Are we that committed to Christ today? To give our very lives. God sees everything we're going through. And He saw Peter in this moment, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. God allowed James to be killed, but would Peter be killed? I want you to know that the power of Satan is nothing to the power of God. There's a scripture that I put in your notes. It says this in James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves then to God." And then what it says is, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." You know what we do to that verse sometimes? We cut it in half and just quote the last part. Resist the devil. You know, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. You know what we left out? Submit yourselves to God. The devil's not scared of you. The devil's not scared of me. If the devil would tempt Jesus, who is sinless and perfect, the deity, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, and he would tempt him three different times, what do you think he's going to do to us? If the devil would tempt Adam and Eve in a perfect situation, a perfect environment without sin, if he would tempt them and slither his way up and speak some lies about God to them, what do you think he would do to us? The devil's not scared of you. Even the archangel Michael, look in the book of Jude, the archangel Michael said, "When I was contesting the devil about the body of Moses," I don't know what that story was about, but he said, "When I was doing that, I didn't even say, 'I rebuke you.' He said, 'The Lord rebukes you.'" Even the archangel Michael said, "I'm not going there." But Jesus, there is no more powerful name than His. It's Jesus that defeated Satan and crushed his head on the cross, and he is a defeated foe. Satan has no power. Oh, it may look like it for the moment. But I want you to know, in whatever you're going through today, Jesus is victorious and he is alive. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here's point number two. We're just on point number two. Amen. The power of prayer. So what happens when Satan comes attacking? The church gets to praying. What happens when Satan comes attacking you and me in different situations? What do? We pray. Prayer is not, "I've done everything else I know to do, now it's time to pray." It's not the last option, it's the first choice. It's what I run to first. I run to the Lord first. It's not prayer that fixes things. It's the God I'm praying to. It's the one that I cry out to. It's the one I reach out to. It's God that changes. I mentioned 1 Peter 3 a while ago about the eyes of the Lord seeing the righteous. Peter, experiencing this and being in prison for the third time, not knowing if he was going to die, if it was his time or not, later on would write the second part of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and he would say, "The ears of the Lord are open to their prayers. He saw me going through what I was going through, and he heard me, and he heard the church praying." Can we pick that up in verse number 5? It says this in Acts 12, verse number 5. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church earnestly prayed to God for him. Do you know anybody in some kind of prison? I may be speaking to a physical prison today. You're praying for someone. But do you know somebody who's enchained, enslaved by something, some bondage, some sin, something they cannot get out of? Am I earnestly praying for them? Because God can take the shackles off of anybody. He can release anybody from whatever they're going through. Today, if you are faced with something you just can't shake, some sin you think is too great, some bondage, some stronghold, whatever it is, I want you to know the Lord can set you free in this very moment if you'll call out to Him. And right now, as we continue the message, there's some of us that need to pray that God would do that to people in this very room right today, and then testimony would come out from that of what God is doing. Here's verse number 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. If you were about to die the next day, would you be sleeping? I want you to see how sound he was sleeping here in just a moment. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. He ain't getting out. No, we can't let him go. In fact, the law says then, they said if you were guarding a prisoner and that prisoner escaped, you would face their punishment. If they were to be killed, then you got to die. They knew how serious it was to keep up with him. They chained him to them. They put people at the door. There were 16 of them. Verse number 7, suddenly, because that's how the Lord works if we're ready. If not, you'll miss it. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and he was sleeping so sound, the angel had to say, "Peter, get up, dude. It's time to go." He struck Peter on the side. Remember that for something later in the sermon. He struck Peter, this angel did, and said, "Hey, come on, get up." The angel said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Peter had to get up. He had to obey. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." I'm sure Peter could have said, "What do you mean? We ain't got time for that. We got to go." They could wake up any moment. The chains hit the ground and they didn't wake up. There's 16 of these dudes. We've got to go if we don't get. He didn't argue. He obeyed at even the menial, the smallest of things. "Put on your clothes and your sandals." Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." It was nothing unordinary. He tucked his cloak in as they got ready to run. He put his shoes on, put his robe on before the miracle happened. I want you to know this. If you won't follow God in the menial thing, you won't follow him into the miracle. If you won't obey God when he says do the small things, he won't do the big thing in your life. Peter had to humble himself. Do you see the place of humility? He was like, it's time to go. He could have been like, it's time to go. But he said, you got to put on your shoes. You got to put on your clothes. You got to tuck that clothes in because we're getting ready to run. Before you can run with the things of the Lord, you got to follow him in the small things. And if you won't follow him in the small everyday things, you won't follow him when the miracle comes your way. Oh, God, I need the miracle. I need the miracle. What are you doing in the day? What are you doing in the meantime? You won't follow him in the miracle if you won't serve him in the meantime. He had to put on his clothes, his sandals, and Peter did that. Wrap your cloak around you. Verse number 9, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He may have thought he was still asleep. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Now it was up to Peter. Angel of the Lord got him out. How did this happen? The church was praying. The church was praying. But in the meantime, verse 5, the church was praying. The church was earnestly praying. They didn't say, I just hope he gets out. I don't know what we're going to do now. No, the church got busy praying. The church members didn't say, hey, Doesn't Joe know a buddy that works in the prison system? Doesn't he know the government? Maybe we can make a phone call, and maybe we can get him out that way. They didn't say, maybe we can raise some money and pull that together for some bail money and bribe them to get him out. No, they went to doing what the church knew to do. They went to praying. Church, we have got to be a people of prayer. And if we'll be a people of prayer, we'll be a people that sees God do some miracles among us. Are you praying? Are you asking the Lord to do great things in your life, in the lives of people around you? It says this in verse 11. Peter came to himself, and he says, "Now I see, without a doubt, that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Oh, the power of prayer. If we would pray, the Lord's ears are open, 1 Peter 3, verse 12, to their prayers. Peter understood that prayer worked. Prayer had gotten him out. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. Are we a praying church? I want you to hear it this way. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was the prayers of the church that fetched the angel to get Peter out of prison. If we would pray, oh, what God would do. Oh, how God would say, I've already prayed for them. Are you still praying for them? Are you praying through? You know what praying through means? Until it happens. Are you praying through? Pray through. Just keep on praying. How do I know when I stop praying? When it's done. Oh, I prayed for that. Pastor, I prayed for that a whole 32 seconds this morning. Pastor, I got up early, 8:30, was praying. Are we really a people of prayer? Are we really pushing everything else to the side and praying to God? The prayer that we should have for people. Here's verse number 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, called Mark. Mark wrote the book of Mark, so it's a pretty important house. There was a prayer service going on. This is pretty funny. Many people had gathered and they were praying. Watch this story. Peter knocked, verse number 13. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and then a servant girl named Rhoda, who was inside praying with them, came and answered the door. When she's by herself, recognized Peter's voice, so she knew him, she was overjoyed. This is Peter. It's what we've been praying for. Have you ever had your prayer answered that you've been praying for and laboring for? They were probably praying about a week. Have you ever prayed for something for a long time and then God did it? Or aren't you overjoyed when that happens? She's overjoyed. Here's how overjoyed she was. It says that when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door. So she left Peter on the outside, the one they've been praying for, to come inside with them. We want to get Peter back. She forgot, and she ran in excitement and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" Now watch the church's response. So she knows it's him. She's heard his voice. That's Peter. The church who's praying for Peter to be released responded in verse 15 this way. "You're crazy. That couldn't happen." I mean, you know how they put them in jail? There's probably 16 of them in there. He's probably chained to a couple of them. We've seen this happen before. It ain't going to happen. Let's go back to praying. Do we really believe God's going to do what he said? Do we really believe that God can heal Mr. Cecil from 2 brain tumors? Do we really believe that God can do exceedingly abundantly and more than we could ever think or imagine? According to the power that works within us, it's his Holy Spirit that's inside of us, to work inside of us, to move. Do we really believe the prayers that we're praying? Or are we just going through some kind of ritualistic system because it's what we're supposed to do? Well, I've been praying for them, but when it does happen, I've been praying for them for 5 years to give their life to Christ, and I know they came to church, and I know they prayed, but give it 30 days. Just give it 30 days. They'll be back to where they were. And do we really believe what we're praying? Are we praying the scripture? Are we praying through? So, when she recognized the voice, she was overjoyed. Peter's there. They said, "You're out of your mind." Verse 15. When she kept insisting that it was so, now it's changed to plural. They. Do you see that? They said it must be his angel. But the Peter kept on knocking. He was persistent Peter. And when they opened the door, do you see that? Now they went back to the door with her. Did you know that all it takes is one person that keeps on saying, look what the Lord did in me. Look, I know it's true. I've seen it with my own eyes. I know the Lord did this. It's one persistent person that keeps going back and telling the unbelieving religious church, oh, we're praying. No, you got to see this with your own eyes, what God has done. Now they, one person, she could have said, oh, well, let's go back to praying. But one person's all it takes. Will you be the one? When people have said, no, that can't be true about Christ, that can't be true about Christianity, all the church is fake and full of hypocrites and this and that, will you live it out? And will you be persistent in that? And will you keep sharing your testimony with people time and time again, family members, people you work with, people you've tried to share Christ with before? Will you keep on doing that until they come see for themselves? All it takes is one person to keep on believing. Now they were astonished. Verse 17. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. They were excited. He was like, oh, calm down. It's me. It's really me. I'm out. All right? All right, let me talk for a second. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described. He told a story. When Jesus has set you free, you got to tell your story. If the Lord does a miracle, does something miraculous in your life, and you are silent, you have robbed the glory from the Lord. You've got to tell what God... He began to tell a story. He began to say what happened to him. Peter said, hey, listen, let me tell you what Jesus did. How the Lord brought him out of prison. He gave credit where credit was due. Right? Sometimes when something good happens, we want to say, oh, that's because I prayed. That's because I'm more spiritual than you are, and I believe the whole time. Listen, we've got to give credit to the Lord. And here's what he said. Tell James and the other brothers, this is not... James, the disciple that was killed. This is now James, the half-brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James. Tell James and the brothers about this. He said, and then he left for another place. So we don't see Peter again, but briefly in chapter 15, and then he kind of exits off the scene, and Paul comes in. Look at verse number 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers. Wouldn't you want to be there? 16 of you dudes let one guy go. What happened? So which one of you is going to die? You know what Herod thought? Here's what he thought. I'll just kill them all. I'll just kill them all. If killing John or killing James got all the Jews excited and made him more popular, then I'll kill all these guys and I'll become more popular. Verse 19, after Herod had thought, made a thorough search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. Oh, the power of prayer. If we would pray, Pastor, I don't know if I could be like Peter. Just laying there asleep. Just being quiet in the midst of all this. The scripture says this. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Psalm 4, verse 8. For you, O Lord, makes me to dwell in safety. Do you believe, in the middle of whatever you're going through, do you believe the Lord enough that He's big enough, He's powerful enough to help you through whatever you're facing? And you can find perfect peace and rest in Him. Amen. In Him. Look at point number three. Point number three, God's wrath. So the church was praying because when Satan does his worst, Christians have got to pray for God's best. Amen? We got to pray and watch what God does. The power of God. The power of God to save, to heal, to set free. God is a merciful God, isn't He? Amen? He's a gracious God. He's full of grace, full of mercy. But He's also a just God. He's also a just God. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want you to worship, me to worship somebody else and Him. He wants the attention on Him. Think about it for like a marriage, because this is a covenant relationship between you and God, between us and the Lord. Think about a covenant relationship of marriage. Would it be okay to say, hey, I know I love you today, baby, but I got somebody else on the side? Not at all. Would they be jealous? Rightfully so. Don't you be jealous. Jealous is a good thing in a covenant relationship. Why? I want you all to myself. I don't want to share you with somebody else. So it's the same about the Lord. He doesn't want to share us with somebody else. So in this situation with Herod, he was getting all puffed up, and now he's the king and he's the emperor of this area, but I want you to know that he's no match for the God of the universe. He's no match to the president of the Oval Office of the universe. Look at verse number 20. This is Herod. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. That may seem like a shift in the story, but I want you to see what's going on here. And these people he was arguing with, the region that he was over, were joining together. And so Peter's out of prison. And these people were joining together and sought an audience with him. They wanted to get to the king. We got to talk to the king. So they secured the support of Blastus. They bribed him. He was a trusted servant of King Herod. And they asked for peace because, listen, they depended on the king's country for their food supply. They wanted to fill their bellies. And they would do anything it took to feed their bellies and fill their bellies. Even give some false worship to a untrue, unreal God that they called in Herod. Here's what they did. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, historian Josephus says it was a long silver robe on this day. It was an important day and a celebration for Caesar. He sat on his throne and he delivered a public address to the people. Here's verse 22. They shouted. Here's what the people said. They were telling Caesar, or they were telling Herod that he was God. This is the voice of a God. As Herod began to speak, they said, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." They began to put worship where worship wasn't due. I want you to know, we have got to be sure in our lives not to worship anything but God himself. We can't cast our worship before anything, make up any idols and say, "No, that's God. That's what I'm going to worship." And we can say, "Pastor, I don't have little idols. I don't have little things that I bow down to." What are you putting before God? What gets in the way? What is it that you think about most? What is it that you spend most of your time on? What is it that you spend a lot of resources and finances and things on? What is it? That's what you worship. Do we worship the Lord? Do we worship God? Do we think about him? Or what's our thought life like? Is it thoughts continually about him and what would the Lord do and what does the Word say? Or is it your own thing and following the flesh and follow whatever the world says? What do we worship? They were putting Herod as a god just to fill their own bellies. Watch what God's wrath does. Watch what God's wrath does. So God wants to be worshiped alone. Just him. Isaiah 42 says, "I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." And here's what he did. Verse 23, "Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down." Do you see that, how he struck him? The same hand that struck Peter and said, "Wake up, it's time to get set free," was the same hand of the angel that struck Herod and he died. Which side of the Lord do you want to be on? The hand that says, "I want to bless you," or the hand that says, "I'm God and you're not"? Herod, and look how it says it. The angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Here's a phrase that I put in your notes. Don't be afraid of Satan's world leaders. Their day is coming. Be in holy fear of the living God, not of those that are going to die and fade away. And preach and teach and live out this word until Jesus returns. Did you know nothing can stop a praying church? In fact, let's finish this. Verse number 24. But the word of God continued to do what? Increase and spread. Nothing can stop the word of the Lord. Nothing can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop a church that's on fire for God. Nothing can stop a people who want to make Jesus the Lord of everything in their life. Nothing can stop us as a church. Amen? I want to end this series in the book of Isaiah. I didn't think starting out I would do that. But as I began to read and study, this verse popped in my mind, and then another, and I want to read this before we close today. Here's what the Word says. Why don't you just go ahead and stand up. Put your stuff to the side. We're going to worship some more. We're going to pray. The power of a praying church. If you need prayer for something, there's people who can pray with you that are going to be up here. We're going to take communion together. Before we leave today, I really believe God's going to set some people free today, just like He set Peter free. I believe today that God's going to do some amazing things in us and through us and around us. But are we ready for that? Or are we like, oh, that really can't happen? Like the church, well, we're praying for it, but I don't know if that can happen or not. Do we really believe that God can still do the same things He did then, today? Is He the same God yesterday, today, and forever? Is Jesus the one who was and is to come? Is He eternal? Does He transcend everything? Here's what the Word says, Isaiah. Let me just read this and just in a worshipful attitude, just give praise to the Lord in the middle of this. Here's a voice of one calling in the wilderness. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's what John the Baptist came to do. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Is He number one? Every valley shall be raised up. Are there valleys in your life? Every mountain shall be what? Made low. And every rough ground shall become level and rugged places a plain. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. How powerful is He? The grass withers and the flowers fall, verse 8, but the word of the God, of our God endures forever. Verse 9, you who bring good news, it's in the Old Testament too, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. We got to proclaim this. You bring good news to Jerusalem. Have you heard this before? It's in the New Testament, Acts 1:8. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. We got to preach the gospel. We got to tell people about Christ. How powerful is God, but yet how loving is He? Look at this. He tends His flock, verse 11, like a shepherd. Oh, that same hand that struck down Herod is that same hand that wants to help us out of our situation. He tends the flock like a shepherd. He gathers lambs in His arms. He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? God holds them in His. Do that today. Put your hand under the faucet and then pour it out and see how much water you can hold. And He holds the waters of the earth in His hand. Or the breadth of His hand marked off the heavens. That's how big our God is. Or weighed the mountains on the scales and hills in a balance. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord? Who is His counselor? Who tells the Lord what to do? Nobody. Whom did the Lord consult with to enlighten Him? Who taught Him the right way? How big is God? Who was it that taught Him knowledge or showed Him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are a drop in the bucket compared to Him. They are regarded as dust on the scales compared to Him. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. With whom then will you compare God? What image can you liken Him? Verse 19, as for an idol, a metal worker casts it and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. You're going to worship that? When there's this huge God, this real God in front of you? Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. How big is He? And its people are like grasshoppers compared to Him, but He wants a relationship with every single one of us. He stretches out His hands. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out to live, stretches them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes, kings like Herod, to nothing, to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls for each of them by name? Who knows all the names of the stars? And He knows your name as well. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not a one of them is missing. God hasn't forgotten you. If He knows where all the stars are, look up one night and see all of those. If He knows all of them and knows all of their name and right where He placed them, He knows where you are. And He loves you right there. Look at verse 28. Do you not know? Come on. Think about it. Have you not heard? Listen to this. The Lord is the everlasting God, He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Are you weary today? And young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Nothing can stop the church. Nothing can stop the power of the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of His people. What a mighty God we serve. I am so thankful to be part of His church. We are not the only church. I'm going to tell you, I love Family Church. And I and the leadership of this church want to help lead the people of this church body and those who are yet to be in this church body that we got to reach with the gospel. We want to lead this church to be like the church in the book of Acts. Nothing's changed. God still wants for the numbers to be increased. Y'all just always talking about numbers. Numbers are people. Numbers have names. Numbers are people that Jesus gave His life for. People that were made in the image of Him. Why do we talk about numbers? Because every number has a name, and every name is valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are numbers not in this room yet because there are people we have yet to reach. There are seats around you that are empty. Why? Because we have not reached them yet. Who do you know that needs Christ? Who do you know? Now that's the person that God wants you to share your testimony and what God's done in your life. Can you just pray with me for a second before we worship and take communion? Lord Jesus, help us to be Your church. Help us do it like Your word says. Convict us, discipline us when we don't. Father, we want to follow You in what Your word says. In our Jerusalem, and out from here in our Judea, our Samaria, part of that, the Delta Network, whatever it is, Lord, churches that we connected with in Miami, Father, in around the world and missions that we support, and Father, we want to do what Your word says. We just don't want to be a church that meets together and disperses from here only to do it a week from then with no power, with no purpose. We've got to take the message of Your gospel out of these walls. We've got to take the hope that is within us and get it out of our mouths into the ears and the lives. Have You not heard? Have You not seen? He's an everlasting God. And we're going to worship and serve You. Lord, as we begin to take communion, let us remember that it's You who gave Your life for us. You're alive. Kings may come and go, but there is one King, and His name is Jesus, and He'll never be stopped. It's Your church. We're so honored to be Your bride and be part of the church of Jesus Christ. And we get to come to Your table. We get to pray. And let us pray today like we believe it. Let us worship today like we know it's true. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, church. Come take communion. Come pray. Let's worship together.